We continue to come to the living word. John chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light yet just a little longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed your message, our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." This is the word of the Lord.
Following his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus now becomes far more somber and serious in his mood. He again tells his disciples that his time with them is short and that his death is fast approaching. I believe that these few verses that we're going to look at from the beginning of the chapter, we haven't got time to look at the whole 30 verses, we're just going to look at some from the beginning of this part of the chapter, that he teaches them three things. Firstly, that his death was not an accident. Secondly, that his death was necessary. And thirdly, that his death was an example both for the way that they should live and for the way that they should face problems. So firstly, his death was not an accident. Jesus says here, "This is the reason that I came into the world." It's not the first time that he has told his followers about his death. If you want to check this at home, you can. Three times in Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 21, chapter 20 and verses 17 to 19, and chapter 26, verses 1, 2 and 12. He has told his disciples that he has come to die. Twice in Mark, chapter 8 and verse 31, and chapter 14 and verse 8. Four times in Luke, chapter 9 and verses 21 to 25, and verses 30 to 31. Chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, and chapter 19, verse 42. And three previous times in John, chapter 3 and verse 14, chapter 10 and verse 11, and chapter 12 and verse 7. And I think that's just a few. So again and again, Jesus has told his disciples that he has come into this world to die. That he would be taken by wicked men, nailed to a cross. He would go down to the grave and rise again on the third day. And even in the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we read descriptions of the kind of death that Jesus would die on our behalf. His death was not a surprise, a mistake, or even a tragic accident, but it was the way that God had planned to bring about our salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection are part of God's divine plan. And Jesus knew this. We read earlier on that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It was no surprise. He knew what was going to happen. Again here he says, "Father, should I pray, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came. So often people will say, wasn't it sad what happened to Jesus? Wasn't it terrible? And yes, it was. But he knew all about it, even before he came. There's a verse in the Bible that says he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Way back in eternity, Jesus the Son promised the Father that he would come into this world to die. So his death was not an accident. And then secondly, his death was necessary. His death was necessary. Jesus reminds the disciples here in verse 24 that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it stays on its own. But when it dies, it produces many seeds. So he likens his death to the planting of a seed which dies in order to bring about a great harvest. I'm no gardener, so I really don't quite understand that, but apparently that's true. The seed has to fall into the ground and die in order to bring forth new life. You see, Jesus' teaching, as wonderful as it was, his miracles, as fantastic as they were, couldn't bring about our salvation. Only his death on the cross could do that. His death and resurrection would enable a great harvest to be reaped. Jesus didn't want to be alone. He wanted you to be with him forever. And the only way that that could be achieved was by him to lay down his life and take the punishment for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 tell us that he is the first fruits of all those who will believe in him and follow him through death and into eternal life. I think it's a wonderful, amazing thought that God loved me, God loved you so much that he wanted us to be with him forever. And he was prepared to die in order for that to happen. Sorry. And then secondly, his death was necessary because it would drive out the devil. We're told in verse 31 that it was time to judge the world and the prince of the world, that's the devil, will be driven out. The devil's power will be defeated. Jesus says earlier on that he had come to destroy the works of the devil. He says that the thief, the devil, has come to kill and destroy and steal. But he has come to give abundant life. And that happens because he is prepared to lay down his life for each one of us. His death was necessary because it would draw all people to himself, he says in verse 32. And he reminds them that he was going to be lifted up from the earth. And he said this earlier, didn't he, in chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says, do you remember in the Old Testament, Nicodemus, how the people sinned and they needed to be forgiven? And the only way they could be forgiven was to look at the snake, the brass snake that Moses put on a pole. What a ridiculous story. What a ridiculous story. There's Moses in the middle of the desert and he sticks a bit of wood in the ground and he makes a snake out of brass and he says, if you look at this, you'll get better. And the people, first of all, had to look. And then they had to believe. And Jesus says, when I die, I'm going to be lifted up so that everyone in the world can see who I am and what I'm doing. And then they will have to decide, make that choice, whether they will believe in me or not. And you know, there are so many verses in the New Testament that tell us about why the cross was necessary. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that through the cross of Jesus we have peace with God. There is no peace for us until our sins are forgiven, until we know God for ourselves. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that through the cross our sins are forgiven, that Jesus paid the price. And through his cross in Ephesians 2 we have reconciliation. Once we were far away from God because of our sin, but through the cross we are brought near. Through his blood we are brought near. We've been singing about being inside the veil, inside the curtain, in God's presence. And that only happens because Jesus was prepared to die for each one of us. Noah's death wasn't an accident. It was the plan of God for you and me. And it was necessary so that we can be forgiven. So that we can be reconciled. So we can have peace. So we can have eternal life. What is our response to the cross today? What is our response to the Savior who died on that cross? Do we still think we can earn our own salvation? Do we think it was unnecessary that he came? You see, the cross shows us that our sin is very serious. That keeps us away from God. But it shows us too that God's love is very great. That his power is very great. And all who come to him, all who see him lifted up and trust in him and believe, have life forevermore. And then he says that his death is an example to his followers. He says this, unless the wheat falls into the ground and dies, it stays on its own. But when it does die, many seeds are produced and a great harvest. I'm going to die for you. And let me tell you this, anyone who loves their life will lose it. But if you hate your life, if you're prepared to lose it, if you're prepared to give it up for my sake, then you will have eternal life. Whoever serves me, he says, must follow me. And whoever follows me must obey me. In the same way that Jesus had to suffer to give us life and blessing, so those who claim to be Christian must be prepared to follow in his steps. Are we prepared to lose our life? Maybe not just physically, to serve him, no matter what he asks us to do, to follow him, no matter where he asks us to go. If we are prepared to do that, then we will be blessed and we will be honored. Maybe not in this world, but certainly in the world to come. If you read the study notes for I think it was supposed to be next week, but I'm not quite sure what's happening now. But study note 6. There is a quote by a missionary called Jim Elliot, who said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Back in the 50s, he and 4 other men were missionaries, and they were prepared to give up their lives so that people would come to know Christ. And at first it seemed like a total disaster. 5 young men, you know, they were only in their late 20s, perhaps early 30s, prepared to give everything for God. And they go down to meet these Indians to tell them about Jesus, to befriend them. And what happens? They're killed. What a waste, you would say. What a waste. They were the seed of corn that fell into the ground. And as a result of that, their wives carried on in that place and made friends with the tribe and witnessed. And now there is a flourishing Christian community. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to ask us to do that. But would we be prepared, like Jesus, to lay down our lives, our ambitions, our own wants in order to serve God. I found a quote. It's slightly old-fashioned, but I think it makes sense. If we refuse to be corns of wheat, falling into the ground and dying, if we were neither sacrifice prospects nor risk our character and property and health, nor when we are called relinquish home, break family ties for Christ's sake, then we shall abide alone. But if we wish to be fruitful, we must follow our blessed Lord himself by becoming a corn of wheat and dying. Then we shall bring forth much fruit and we will not remain alone. The Christian life is a life of challenge. Yes, it's a life of great grace. We come to God because he loves us and we trust in him. But it's also a life that challenges us. Are we going to live for ourselves? Or are we going to do what God wants us to do, no matter what the cost? And then his death. I was thinking of this. It's just an amazing example to us of the way that we face our problems. You might not see that in this passage, but my mind works in strange ways sometimes and flips on to all sorts of other things. Jesus was willing to die. He knew he had come into this world to die. And he was willing to die because, one, he loved his Father and wanted to do his will. He said, my food, the thing that satisfies me more than anything else, is to do God's will. So he came to die to do God's will. He came to die because he loved us. He came to die because he saw the joy before him, taking hundreds and millions and billions of people to heaven with him. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Here he says, my soul is troubled. Do you ever get a troubled soul? Jesus knows what it is to have a troubled soul. And he says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, I'm not going to, because that's why I came. But in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be reading about the fact that there came that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we read about in Luke 22, where he says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, Matthew 26, he prays that if it's possible, that he might not have to go to the cross. Yet he said all along, that's why he's come. But still, he is in anguish about it. And just as I was thinking about the way that he prays, I just thought that's the way that we should pray when we are faced with problems. When we're fearing something, when something has come into our lives that we never expected, and it's bad, and we don't want to go through it, how should we pray? How did Jesus pray? He begins his prayer by calling him Father. He comes to the God he knows loves him. He calls him Father. when we have a problem, we can come to God and say, God, you're my Father. I'm your child. You love me. I've put my trust in you. You're my Father. And then he tells his Father what's happening. The cross is before me. And then he says, is it possible that I don't have to go through this? Is there any other way? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us how Jesus prayed. We've already read in Luke 22 that as he prayed, he sweat great drops of blood. That he was exhausted from sorrow. And here it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. You ever prayed like that? You ever prayed like that? Father, I'm going through a horrible time at the moment, and I don't want to go through it. Am I supposed to be going through it, or is there another way? Can you take it away, or have I got to go through it? And he prayed in great trouble of soul. Now, if Jesus could pray like that, we can pray like that too. And then he put his trust in God and submitted to God's will. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, he was heard because of his reverent submission. But did God save him from death? No, because that was the way that he had to go. But still he trusted and submitted to what God wanted him to do. And we can do the same. We can come to God our Father, knowing that he loves and cares for us, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love God. We can say to him, am I really supposed to be going through this situation? Or will you take it away? Nevertheless, I trust in you. And I will allow you to lead me in your will, in your way. Jesus was prepared to die so that we might live. We must be prepared to give our lives to God, no matter what he asks of us. When we think of all that he has done for us, that the Almighty, eternal, immortal God was prepared to come as a man and die, then rise again so that each one of us could be with him, not just in our lives here on earth, but forever. Surely we can trust him with the rest of our lives here on earth, knowing that whether the things we go through are good or bad, he will never leave us or forsake us, and that we can trust in him. Amen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we pray that as we leave this place, we will go with the confidence that you are our Father because we have trusted in you, that we can cast all our burdens on you because you do care for us, and that we will live lives to bring you glory and honor and do what you ask us to do because we love you. We pray that you will part us with your blessing and keep us in your love and peace until we meet again. Amen. Shall we say the grace together? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.